Say with me, please. Now, hereafter, he's talking about casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. He says, be sober. How many of y'all are sober?
Amen.
So y'all, nobody's gotten drunk today? That ain't what it means, but be vigilant. And the reason you have to be that way is because your adversary, whose adversary is he? That's right, he's yours. He's after us individually and corporately. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so that's what his goal is to try to devour us. Like John 10:10, Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. But the devil's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our children. He wants to destroy our finances. Anything in our lives he can get to, he wants to do that. And he works overtime to do that. I mean, he doesn't even sleep on this kind of stuff. He just goes about to do it. So that's a warning here that the Christians need to realize that to neglect this warning regarding the devil is very foolish. What I want to look at tonight is understanding spiritual warfare in your mind. And in addition to understanding warfare, I want you to understand the battle is in the mind. The two go together. Because that's what we are in a warfare, and the devil is fighting to get control of our minds. It's not hard to understand victory because you can read it all through the Bible. John 10:10, I just quoted it. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil's against that. So that's easy to understand. He said in Luke 22 and verse 31, if we remember that, when he was speaking to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might obtain you, that he can sift you like wheat. And Peter, of course, backed off on that a little bit. And he said, well, no, it's not going to happen to me. You know, he was real brave at that point. And he said, well, before this day goes, sun goes down, and the next day the cock crows, before he crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And then, you know, of course, you look at that, and Peter says, I'll go, I know where I'll die for you, I'll do anything. But then we go and read the whole context of Luke 22, and we see what happens. They begin to ask him, weren't you with this man? Oh, no, not me, I don't know. He started to deny the Lord. He did it three times, just like Jesus said he would. And then all of a sudden, this barnyard rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo. You never would think that something like that, an animal, could awaken the conscience of a man. But that's what happened, because Peter then looked on Jesus after he heard that rooster. It had an effect on his life, because his life, he knew that he had missed it. And he was in a sense of remorse. And that's what happens when the devil gets to your life. I mean, he wants to sift you like wheat. I think that warning to Peter is a warning to all of us. The Greek says he's obtained you by the asking, that he desires to have you. You go back and look at Job, you know that Satan went before the Lord up there and said, let me have Job. Let me put enough pressure on him, and I believe he will deny you. And the Lord gave him permission. So the devil can't do anything unless God allows it. But when you look at that, you stop and think, we would all like to have some insight. What is he allowing for me down the road, or you? We don't know. But we do know this. We got a promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way for you to escape that you can endure it. So God has already given us a promise and supplied us with that ability to be able to overcome the enemy. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the fights we're going to go through, but we know this. We will be under attack. The devil will try to get to us somehow or another because he wants to destroy us. He doesn't want us to be in the abundant life. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be satisfied. He doesn't want us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be sad and in despair and hopeless, angry, frustrated, discontent. I mean, he wants all those things in our life because that's what causes people to do things out of the ordinary. It causes them to go wrong. And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. So he's telling us in Timothy, as well as here in Peter, because right in the context here in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, 9, he says, speaking of the devil, says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. So there's other people going through some of the same things. But he says, fight. Fight. You've got that choice. We all can do that. I've seen some of you fight. Wrong way, but I've seen you do it. You have it in you. I know you got the ability to do that. But this is a spiritual battle that we're in. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us about how that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and whom God has quickened and made us alive, in whom times past we were under the prince of the power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. Which tells us again about the enemy, the devil, and all of his little demons that he has authority over. He commissions them to go out and do certain things. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get to our lives, and he uses those tactics, wiles and methods and schemes to get to us. Has anybody ever gotten the best of you sometime and made you mad? Okay, then who did that? Who's behind that? The devil's behind it. That's right what it's saying right here. Because he's an unseen enemy. A spirit without bodies. These spirits are without bodies. Ephesians 6 speaks about that. We can't see them. In a sense, we'd say they're invisible to the natural eye unless God gives us a discerning of spirits. And they are there for a purpose. I mean, we don't know, but how do they come to us? Because there is a way we can recognize them. The mind, thoughts, suggestions. That's where he works at. But the one warning we got to is very important. You know, sometimes people want deliverance. And they get mad at me because I say no. But let me read you a scripture why I do that. Because there's a concern that everybody should have. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 and following. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So when a spirit goes out of somebody, whatever it be, I mean, the Bible speaks of a spirit of fear, speaks of a spirit of infirmity in Luke 13. So these, you know, sickness is a spirit behind that. Fear, there's a spirit behind that. Anxiety, frustration, torment. Matthew 18 speaks about tormenting. Worry. These are spirits that are behind those things trying to get you into that thinking mode. He says, when that goes out of you, it's seeking, looking for another place. It's wandering around looking for that. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So he's going out of this person that he's speaking about here, but we can't find nowhere else to get into. He thinks, well, I'll just go back to where I came from. He goes back there and he says, well, they haven't filled themselves with the word. They got the excuses. I can't read the word. I mean, I can't keep attention. I can't understand it. They don't understand the importance of renewing their mind. So the devil comes back, and then listen to this. Verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. Now it's getting worse. More wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, when somebody wants deliverance and you just, you know, people are real quick sometimes because they're novices. They're real quick to lay hands on somebody and command a spirit to go out of them. I would suggest you tell them, no, not now. I want you to do me a favor. Give them some scriptures. Say, go home and study these first. And then make your mind up. Are you born again? And do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have the power to be able to fight the devil. So if I were to get involved and just please you, cast the spirit out, and it would probably obey the command because I have authority over him. He said in Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. So he might go out. He might feel real good for a moment or day or two. But then something happens and you know, the devil comes back. Spirit comes back. Comes into the person's life. And now the problem is compounded. They come back to you and say, well, it's gotten worse. I've said, well, yeah, it's because you know what? You're not born again. You haven't got the Holy Spirit. And you're not in the Word. Because the one thing that we're supposed to do as Christians, once we are saved, we should give ourselves to a lifetime devotion to the Word of God. Lifetime. So you're sentenced to life, to the Word. I mean, you can't ignore that. It's very important. Because this is what we're devoted to, the study of the Scriptures. Something we shouldn't be ashamed of, 2 Timothy tells us. But a man of God should study the Word of God, not be ashamed of it, so he might be able to rightly divide the truth. When a man doesn't do that, then he's got an open door right there because he's ignorant. Many people go to the religious system and they accept them, but they don't challenge them. And that's why we consistently challenge you in your personal life to study, to know the scriptures, and maybe say things that we've said before. I probably have taught contentment every year for the 40 years. What difference does that make? It always has an effect because we always need it. I've taught on worry many times. I've taught on fear many times. But every time we hear it, it has an effect on our lives to some degree. I've taught on faith until, you're worn out with it. But it has an effect upon us. So it's very important. And when you don't take the time to fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God, then all you're doing is you're giving place to the devil right there. So he's going to go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we challenge you to live in the victory that Christ purchased for you. Because what I understand of the Word, he purchased for you. John 8:32, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's why we need to know the truth. I mean, if you want freedom, you know, there's only one way you're going to get it. Only one way you're going to get it is by taking hold of this truth. Somebody says, well, how do I know this is the truth? How do you know it's not? How do you know it's not? You don't. This is the truth, and it very clearly says it is. Jesus declared to be the truth. The Old Testament declares to be the truth. New Testament declares to be the truth. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And the truth is one of the things, the Word of God is truth. It's part of the armor that we have. So it's what we have. It's inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. Believe me, it is profitable. Inspired means it's been breathed out from God. Just like he breathed life into Adam, he's breathed life into this Word right here. Yeah, the men wrote them down, but you know what? 2 Peter tells us he was in control of those men. They didn't write their will down. God was in control of their mind, telling them what to put down. And they recorded that scripture. And it's of no private interpretation. So you can't go out saying, but I believe it says this, I believe it says that. No, it is what it says it is. That's what it says it is. Philippians 4:19 says he'll supply all you need. Then how are you going to interpret that? You got a private interpretation of that? How are you going to take John 3:16 and make a private interpretation of that? Because that's what people do. And what they're doing, they're violating Scripture because they're being deceived by a devil. Because that's what the devil does. They become complacent and they give in to the temptation and the spirits come back. But Jesus, I believe, without a doubt, wants us to stay free. He didn't set us free to go back to it. He wants us to stay free. Now, whose responsibility is that? Each individual, responsibility, stay free. Now that you're free, you have to keep your freedom that you've got. Live the abundant life. So let's look at some things tonight. First thing I want to look at, the victory that Jesus obtained for us. Now, this is understanding the spiritual warfare. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Because he's the one who obtained the victory that we need. And he did it for us. He didn't do it for himself. A lot of people don't understand this because they don't take the time to read the scriptures and to comprehend, to perceive. And like it says in 2 Corinthians, how they, you know, don't be ignorant of the devil. Ignorant. And a lot of people are really ignorant of the devil and his methods and schemes, and that puts them at a disadvantage. Colossians 1:12. Here he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he has made us qualified to partake of the inheritance he's given to us. And then verse 13 says, who hath delivered us, not going to deliver us. He has already done it. He did it at the cross. Amen. You might not have come into it yet by surrendering your life and repenting and asking Jesus to come into your life. But he's already accomplished that. It's done. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. So we already been delivered from the power of darkness. It's done. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. So that tells us what we have. And then again in Colossians 2, verse 12 and following. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and trespasses, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So what is that saying? He's saying here, you're dead in your sins, but he's quickened you. He's made you alive, born again, saved, new life. But with that, he's also forgiving you all of your sins. They've blotted them out. Then he says this, blotting out the handwriting, that's the law, of the ordinance that was against us. And it was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So the law has been done away as a means of achieving righteousness. A lot of professing Christians don't know that. You don't achieve righteousness by the law. It doesn't come that way. There's nothing you can do to become right before God. Jesus has already done it for you. You have to enter into that by faith. You have to believe and trust that. And once you do that, you are now made right with God because of what Jesus did in the blood of Jesus. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or at the cross, I would say. So we look at that and we see he's forgiven us of our sins. That's something that's good. He's removed the law as a means of achieving righteousness. And thirdly, he has defeated the devil. He's moved him out of the way. He's spoiled his principalities and powers. I mean, they don't have any more jurisdiction over us or ability to defeat us unless we let them do it. And that's why it says, give no place to the devil. And when you give place to him, whose fault is that? It's yours. So he's done all of this for us. And so when he tells us to give no place to the devil, I mean, we're looking at this hopefully with a serious mind, because look over in Luke chapter 11. This gives us a little insight into what's going on. Verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils or demons, No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, who's that strong man he's talking about there? That's the devil. But then he says, when a stronger than him shall come up on him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divides his spoils. Now, you know who the stronger one is? Jesus. That's what the picture is. And Jesus is, that's what Colossians tells us. He's already spoiled principalities and powers. He has no more power over us. But the question comes back to me, what stronghold does he have over you? Does he have one over you? He doesn't, I mean, it doesn't have to be there. Just because you may have one doesn't mean that you have to live with it. But some people go on living with it. But the reason they live with it is because they don't understand the warfare is in their mind. And they have authority over that. And they need to take authority over that. So sometimes the devil has various things he works in people's minds. Let me go back to my little old, ugly man. Give him some sense of eyes, some kind of nose, a little mouth, ears, a couple strands of hair, and a stick man. Okay, this is a mind. We all know that, where we think. And guess what? Over here is Satan, who's attacking the mind. Over here is God, who's also trying to influence our mind. That's what's going on. You have these two opposing forces that are working on your mind. And the devil's trying to influence you to think a certain way. Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it hate? Jealousy, envy, strife? I mean, what is it? Because whatever you're going through, it's the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Because once he plants a seed, it begins to take birth. It begins to take root, and it grows. And if you let it grow, it becomes a stronghold in your life. So whether it's lust or whether it's fear or doubt or guilt, things of the past. I mean, sometimes you think about your past, and God forbid, I mean, you just, that's the thing. You want us to go somewhere and bury your head in the ground. But it comes up. Some people can be very paranoid. Now, a person that's paranoid is basically a suspicious person. They're suspicious that somebody's against them. Somebody doesn't like them. They don't know that for a fact. They're just suspicious of it. Suspicion is never a good thing. But once you become suspicious of that, you're paranoid and fearful. It starts working on your mind. I think every time I try to talk to him, he seems to avoid me. Really? Is that suspicion? Or is that really true? Maybe you ought to say, hey, I try and talk to you. Stand still a minute. You know who I'm talking about there, I guess. But that's all you got to do. I mean, you know, you got to shut the devil down before he gets started. Because if you don't, he's going to get in your mind and play with your mind. That's what he does. You know what happened back in the garden? Hath God said? It's a seed planet. God doesn't want you to be like God. He wants, you know, he doesn't want you to be like God. So he's undermining God's word by coming and suggesting something to your mind. That's what he does. And he does that for a purpose, in order to take control of your life, to rule you. Because if the devil can rule you, he can defeat you. That's what his objective is. So no matter what you're going through in life. So just, you got to ask yourself a question. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Which source is it that you're giving heed to? Remember 1 Timothy 4:1? The Spirit speaketh expressly, and a lot of times some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, departing from the faith. What do they do when they give heed to them? Give heed means listening. They're listening to them. They're seducing their mind with these thoughts of lust, of fear, suspicion, paranoia, whatever they may. He's the one that's seducing them. He's the one that's trying to make them feel guilty, overwhelmed. And when he does that, he's accomplishing his task. Because he's beginning to bring you into captivity, as 2 Timothy 2:26 says. Takes you a prisoner of war. He's got your mind right where he wants it, and he keeps on feeding it with his little stuff. And as long as you keep giving heed to it, listening to it, then you're going to begin to be seduced, pulled away from God. And then you're going to begin to depart from the faith. You're not going to just up one day and just say, I quit. No. Departing from the faith, as I've seen it over the year, is very gradual. A little here and a little there. A little bit of, you know, it picks on you a little bit. It's like a bully. He picks on a person until they break. That's what the devil does. And sooner or later, I mean, if he knows if he can do it enough, he can get you where he wants you. And he can defeat you. Think, I've had enough. And so it comes down to this, folks. We got to ask ourselves a question. Did Jesus really pay the penalty for us, or did he not? Doesn't Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8:16 tell us he did that? Remember Isaiah 53? Verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, we could translate it as it does in Matthew and say, surely he has carried our sickness and carried our diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So we look at him like, well, God's afflicting him. God's doing something to him. But he was wounded for our, catch that, our transgressions. That's the only thing that was happening. God was putting on him our punishment. He took a punishment he didn't deserve that we might have a freedom that we don't deserve. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now that's what God says. And that's the same thing in Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 8, I mean, verse 16 and 17. Because a lot of people try to say this doesn't say what it says. But you go over, Matthew is a Jew, right? Matthew says he uses the word sickness and disease. He would know what this is saying because he's quoting this. So he carried all this. So God's justice has been basically satisfied, because that's what it amounts to. God has to be a just and a justifier. Romans 5 says that. And God was the one who designed this whole thing, that Jesus would come and he would take our sins and be punished for them. In other words, they would be imputed to him. They'd be on, put on his account and taken off your account and put onto his account. So you can go free. It's that simple. I mean, everybody understands a balance sheet and math a little bit, I hope. Accounting, that's an accounting term. He reckoned us to be made righteous. He gave us a gift. So Colossians 2:14 tells us there that he forgave us of our sins. He canceled the law as a means of achieving righteousness. He spoiled and disarmed principalities and powers, openly declaring them defeated. All done. In other words, he defeated his whole domain. Everything is in Ephesians chapter 6, the various different, there's four different levels of principalities, powers, rules of darkness, etc. There's four different realms. And he defeated them all. Legally. But our responsibility is to appropriate it. To fight. And to be sober. Now, to be sober means don't be mentally intoxicated. Because the way we think of sober sometimes, I ask, none of y'all been drunk today, have you? That's what we think. We think somebody's drunk. You ever been intoxicated? Some of us older guys have, regretfully. And you know what happens when you get intoxicated? You can't think very well. You're not clear. You can't even stay straight in the road when you're driving, if you're driving. You can't talk. You slur. You can't even walk right. You stumble all over the place. You bump into people. You bump into things. You're just not right. Well, it's no different when you become mentally intoxicated. You become really impaired. You're not able to think clearly. It begins to work on your mind, and before you know it, the devil's got where he got you where he wants you. But this victory that Jesus obtained wasn't for himself. It was for us. Clearly and simply, it was for us. The basis of our faith is what the Word tells us. He instructs us very clearly what the basis of our faith is. I mean, Jesus accomplished for us all the authority and power we need and gave it to us. Matthew chapter 28. He's given me all power in heaven and earth. And he says, therefore, go into and teach all nations these things. And behold, I'll be with you forevermore. So what I've given, what's been given me, I am giving it to you. I'm delegating this authority to you as my people that you can go out and you can use it and exercise it. If you don't exercise it, nothing's going to happen. You can know about it. You can say, well, I believe you did that. But that don't mean you're going to exercise it. Don't mean you're going to act up on it and apply it to your life. See, Satan doesn't want you to grasp this truth. That's what he doesn't want you to do. That's what I want you to understand. He's doing everything he can. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, but we're not ignorant of his devices, his schemes, his methods. And yet, how many people are ignorant? Because the word ignorant comes from the word to deal with the mind. It means to be able to perceive, to understand, to grasp hold of something. But a lot of people, I talk to people that say, I can't grasp that. Which means I don't understand what you're saying. They can't figure it out. And a lot of times it's because they're not born again. Mm-hmm. Then sometimes just because they got a carnal mind. Or sometimes because the devil's got a hold of them so hard, it's difficult to get free from it. I understand that. I've been down that road. But he doesn't want you to see this. Remember in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13 where there was a man that had heard about Jesus and he tried to fight the devil in the name of Paul. I adjure you to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Didn't work, did it? Man knew about it. Not really. He just heard about it and tried to apply it. Didn't work. Devil jumped on him, took his hand, and the guy had no clothes left, and he was finished with it. He ripped everything off of him. I call it the first streaker. But Jesus has already defeated Satan through his death, his blood, and his resurrection. And in Luke 10:19, he's given authority over all the authority of the enemy. Now, I want you to understand this, because if you don't understand this, it's not going to help you a bit. It's going to be a waste of your time and mine. I don't want that to be so for nobody. But he's given this all to us. I mean, 1 John 3:8 tells us again, for this purpose was the Son of God revealed, manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? Ask yourself that question. Chaos, confusion of mind, fear, lust, adultery, fornication, political confusion. I mean, you could go down the list. I mean, the devil's in control of all of that. He's trying to get a hold of people's minds, trying to mess them up because he can use that to destroy them. But he says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the devil's purpose. So if he's already done it according to Colossians chapter 2, what are we worried about? Okay. Reality. What is real to you? I mean, what is real to you? Well, this building is real, isn't it? We would say. Where you're sitting is real. Why is that so? Well, because I can see it. Because I'm here. Because I can feel myself sitting down. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So this is a reality that I want you to understand also. I want you to understand, one, the victory that Jesus has already obtained, but I want you to understand the reality of this spiritual warfare. Reality. This is real. This is not something that is obscure. It's not something that's imagination. It's real. Real as real can be. How many of you believe God is real? Well, you real quick say that. How many of you believe the devil's real? All right, let's read this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able or empowered to stand against the methods, schemes, wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Interesting. But against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. That's reality. That is what is real right there. And when you read that, you've got to see this is reality. All of this other stuff around us is not. All this world is just a reflection of the eternal world. And all we know is real is what we, when we eat our food, when we smell, when we taste, and when we go by our five senses all the time. That's real to us. But this is not something that has really become, as it should be, reality to us. And that's part of the problem. If you don't understand that, the devil's got advantage of you because you think, I'm not sure about this kind of stuff. As long as you're not sure, you're not secure. You got to make your mind up. You got to settle it, what you really believe. But see, the reality is you are engaged, whether you like it or not, in a spiritual warfare. You are in a spiritual warfare. Something in all of us, probably something, is some mental battle everybody's probably facing. Some threat, some fear, some anxiety, some feeling, some emotion. I don't know. But I think I can rightly assume that that is true. Yes. Maybe it's something physical you're going through. You don't know how to deal with it. I understand that. But at the same time, I know we go back here and we see that God has given us something. I mean, the reality here is of a great spiritual warfare, unseen spirits. We would call these spirits without bodies. They're not flesh and blood. So flesh and blood is when you're fighting each other. That's what flesh and blood is. When brothers and sisters fight each other physically and maybe fist fight and wrestle and get on the floor and roll and beat each other. That's flesh and blood fighting. Or when you get into word warfare with adults and you start arguing over something, that's flesh and blood. That's not, of course, the devil's behind it. But we got to realize, we got to be able to see that and recognize, look, who's doing this? The devil is. He's the one who's causing the problem. And we're falling right into his trap. He's got us captive. He's got us right where he wants us. So when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's given different pictures of the church. We read it through very carefully, all six chapters. He starts out, you know, he gives a picture of God's people, the family, the church, the bride. He comes to the chapter 6 and he gives a final picture of the church as an army. This is an army. We are God's, part of God's army. And then he gives us our instruments we're supposed to put on. Army of God's people dressed for battle against principalities and powers. And you know, no man goes into warfare that he doesn't first be commissioned certain weapons. We might not like to talk about that, but it's true. So it's an organized kingdom of darkness that extends beyond the earth. It goes so far out there, because we know that there are three heavens. There's a heaven where God abides, and then there's a second heaven, that's where Satan's abode is, and then there's the atmospheric heaven, because Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. And that is a reality. See, we look out there, we can see the stars and the moon, we can see, and I can see wondrous things. You ever seen the northern lights? You ever go up to Alaska and you can see the northern lights? It's an amazing thing to see. But we can't see the unseen spirits unless God opens our eyes to see by discerning of spirits. So this is an organized kingdom. And he goes on and tells us the very nature of that warfare in verse 12. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Very careful. We're not wrestling with brother and sister, husband and wife, brother and sister in a church. But we're fighting against principalities. Principalities are rulers. They're spiritual controlling men's minds, government affairs. I mean, you look at North Korea and China. You look at even the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, too. I put them all in there. Politicians. God is in control. I mean, the devil's in control of their lives, their minds. Putting things into their mind. Stirring up strife and contention. causing them to be argumentative about things. So Satan controls the world's leaders through these spiritual forces, the principalities. And he says powers. These powers are as Greek as authorities. They're principalities, authority over principalities. Rulers of darkness, most powerful we come in contact with. Powers of darkness. I mean, these are like with Matthew, Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac. He had a legion of them. Mm-hmm. Unclean spirit. Then wicked spirits. Commander in chief over all. Satan's forces. So Satan is in charge of all this stuff, and he sends them out. They got captains, sergeants, and privates, you name them. I mean, think of like the Pentagon. I mean, you just got a whole hierarchy here who Satan is in total control of, and he tells them what to do and where to go and when to do it. He's manipulating minds and controlling people's lives, trying to destroy marriages, trying to destroy churches, trying to destroy lives. Creates havoc in nature. I mean, God allows it. I mean, God allows it. I mean, he can't do nothing but God allows it. Read Job again. And when that starts happening, people look and say, you know, why did this happen? You know, when the Twin Towers went down, we said it was God judging America. A lot of people said that. People said, how dare you? Almost makes you want to laugh. Well, who do you think did it? Well, I know who did it. The devil did it. He was in control. He put it into their minds. He schemed and plotted and allowed it to happen. And then why did he do that? God gave him permission. Why? To bring judgment upon America. Put fear in people's lives. And it accomplished that very thing. Why is North Korea now, you know, launching these things and rattling their sabers? So why are they doing that? It's making people stand up and take a look at things. God is allowing that to cause people to fear again. And so, you know, Satan's done all this stuff, but God has given permission to do that. Though God cast him out of the heavens, he's still up in that second heaven, because when you read Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel 28, you see that he's been cast down. And then when you read Revelation 12, you realize he's going to be cast down even further, because he's going to come down to the earth finally, and then he's going to be cast down into the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation further. So he doesn't do nothing but go down, down, down. He's worse than Jonah. Because he's a devil. That's where his whole life is going to end up, in the pit. And so when Paul gives us all of these things of the church, and he shows us about this, the very nature of warfare is spirits without bodies. Wrestling is an intense contact sport. Very intense. Now we have to take that wrestling off the physical side and bring it into the spiritual, because think how intense it can be in your mind. You ever wrestled with something in your mind, struggled with something? Going over it and over it and over it and over it, can't figure it out. Why me? Why this? Why'd they say that? Why'd they do that? Why? You know, you keep on wrestling with it. The devil's got you pinned down. He's got you right where he wants you, because he wants you to think that way. Because he's the one that's putting that suggestions in your mind, because he's controlling you. Because as long as he can control you, he can defeat you. That's his ultimate goal. Come to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't you think for one minute that you're not a candidate for the devil to destroy. Because you and I both are. I mean, he can do that. He's a powerful foe. And that's why he tells us here to look at this very carefully. You look at Jesus' conflict with the devil, Matthew chapter 4. You know the picture very well, Matthew chapter 4. I mean, Jesus was led by the Spirit, mind you, very carefully. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted. Luke 4 says the same thing, that God led him into the Spirit for one purpose, to test him. And the first thing that happens is, guess who's there? Your adversary. He comes along and he says, wilt thou be the Son of God? take these stones and turn them into bread. I mean, you know, he realized he was hungry. He didn't tell him to go to McDonald's. No, take these stones. I want to see a miracle. If you be, you're the Son of God, you can make a miracle, can't you? Come on, do it. Enticing him, provoking him. And what was his reply? His reply was real simple. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, that is powerful. We know it so well, it seems so mundane to us now. But that's powerful. Because the same thing Ephesians 6 tells us in verse 17, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. A specific word that is given to you to speak to the devil and defeat him. And if you don't use that which God has given you, then you're not going to, that's not, you don't have any authority. As long as you're mute and you just be quiet, you don't say anything, the devil's going to keep right on playing with your mind. You got to stand up to the devil. It's like a little boy standing up to the bully in the neighborhood. One day he comes out there and the bully comes up and pushes him, and he stands and says, you do that again, I'm going to hit you. The guy does again and says, whop! He hits him. And then the guy looks and says, well, where'd that come from? You don't want to mess with me, buddy. I mean, all of a sudden the guy just got courage to do it. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand up to the devil and give him a good punch back and let him know who we are, because we're the sons of God. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. So there's a very intense conflict between two persons going on here. And this conflict's not to be taken very lightly. I think sometimes we take them very lightly. Oh, it'll blow over. They'll get over it. Give them a little time. Time's a cure-all. I agree with that principle. Time is a cure-all. Give people enough time and things sooner or later do seem to settle down. But it's not always true. Because the devil just keeps right on pushing, more pressure, because he wants to defeat you. But you look at Jesus' conflict in Mark chapter 3 with the devil. I mean, let's just look at some of this conflict that Jesus had. Mark chapter 3. Verse 10. For he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for so to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And he gave them power to heal sickness and cast out devils. So right there in verse 11, he had a conflict with the unclean spirits. Then he commissioned them to go out again. Our authority. Unclean spirits. Mark chapter 5. You're very well aware of this. Verse 1. They came unto the other side of the sea, and they came into this place where, verse 2, and he came out of the ship, and immediately they met him on the, out of the tombs. This man had his dwelling place. He was homeless and he lived in the graveyard. A man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now this is power, demonic power. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Can any of you be bound with chains and just be a Hercules? Not a one of you in here can do that, unless you got a demon. This guy had a demon. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So he knew he was getting ready to be, he knew who Jesus was. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's a lot of demons. This one man had many demons. Thousands. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And the devil besought him, saying, send us into the swine and that we may enter into them. Because they got to have somewhere to dwell. They got to have somewhere that they can express themselves. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out, entered into the swine. You may tell us something about the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about how many? 2,000. It's a lot of demons. It's a lot of conflict. And were choked in the sea. And then they fed the swine. And those who fed the swine fled and told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid because the man was free? I think I would have been afraid when he wasn't. This is the way people are. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're afraid of you. When you're out there drinking and carousing and going crazy and driving, they're not afraid of you. But when you go to church, they're afraid of you. It doesn't make sense, does it? And then they saw it and told them how it befell on to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerned the swine. And they began to pray and pray him to depart out of. They didn't want him around. Part out of here. So this is what you see here of Jesus' conflict. Luke chapter 8, he cast out seven spirits out of that woman. Remember that? Luke 8, verse 2, and there was a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, seven demons. Wow. That must have been quite a scene. But this is the conflict that he had with him. This is Jesus. And you look at the early church. Not only did Jesus have a conflict with the devil, but the early church did. You look in Acts chapter 8, and we very well know about how that Philip went down to Samaria and how that he began to preach Jesus, and he began to preach, and they began to cry out. Unclean spirits came out of them. I mean, there was a revival in that particular town because of this authority and power this man had. And then you read Acts chapter 19. We know about that one too, how that when the guy that tried to call upon Jesus in the name through Paul, because he didn't know Jesus, I adjure you by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, it doesn't work that way, folks. This doesn't work. In Acts 19, we look and see what happens here. In verse 16 of Acts 19, and it says here, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That ought to make us all be careful. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was multiplied. And then verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also that used curious arts. Now this is a demonic source. Barked their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be worth 50,000 pieces of silver. I'd like to have that 50,000 pieces of silver. Silver is up to $18 now. An ounce. An ounce. You take that and figure it out. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So this, you see the early church confronted it. More and once you see this taking place. But the Bible also shows us our conflict. Ephesians 6. 1 Peter 5:8, doesn't it? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking which one of you he can devour. I'm included in that list too. I'm not just saying you. I mean, read 1 Thessalonians with me. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So see, we tell you, you're going to suffer tribulation because Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. And he's saying the same thing here. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. So in other words, how are you doing? Lest by some means the tempter, now who would that be?
Satan.
Tempt you, and our labor be in vain. See, he knows the consequences of being tempted. If they don't fight, they'll be overthrown and overtaken. So the conflict goes all over the place. This is a reality. It should be a reality to all of us. The next time we find ourselves in some kind of battle mentally, physically, going through something, suspicion in our mind, paranoia, worry, fear, then we are to start realizing who we're fighting and wake up. Be real about it. Because you're fighting principalities and powers. Who blinds you? Who's the one that blinds you? What does it mean to be blind? It means you can't see. No ability to see. Now that's a terrible thing, situation to be in. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But who's behind that blindness? So we know what it is. You know, Saul was blinded for a season, went about looking for somebody. And then he blinded somebody too one time. He spoke over them and they looked for somebody to take them along. That's a terrible place to be in. But I tell you what is more terrible than that. To be spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and that's interesting. So Satan is the God of this world. He usurped that authority over Adam, and God allowed him to do that, and he gave him the authority to work and operate in this realm. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Same thing as Ephesians 2:2. Prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of rebellion, disobedient. Those who believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Devil don't want you to see the light. He doesn't want you to see the truth. As long as he can keep it, you blinded to it, hidden from it, he can keep you in a state of confusion, anxiety, and torment. And he can control your life the way he wants to. He's a manipulator. And that's what he does to people. I mean, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says here too about these various different, how the serpent beguiled Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you as to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, and Paul's saying this, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, that would be Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Minds. So who's trying to corrupt your mind? Who's trying to taint it, twist it, distort it, get you in a state of paranoia? You know, we look at people that are paranoid, we say, they're nuts. They're crazy. We use statements like that. Because that person is, because they become suspicious. They think everybody's against them. I mean, I think people think that when I'm preaching something. I think he's against me. I'm just preaching the word. It's up to you how you take it. And I mean, I don't mean for you to take it that way. But if God is dealing with you, then accept what God is saying to you. And quit trying to be, you know, all about yourself. Because this is not just about you, folks. It's bigger than that. So the devil beguiled and corrupted their minds. See, the devil doesn't want you to break free from your bondage in your mind. He doesn't want you to get out of that prison that he's put you in. He wants to keep you in there captive. This is what he's done to you. He has barred you in. He's got you captive. You notice what it says in 2 Timothy? Exactly what he's done to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick up the context, verse 25 and verse 26. And meekness instructing them that oppose themselves. There's people that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare, entrapment of the devil, who are taken captive. They're taken alive captive by him to do his will. That would be a freer translation. That's why the Bible tells us to have a sober mind. This is what the devil wants to do. He captivates their minds. When you become a captive in your mind, you're a prisoner of war, and the devil can do with you what he wants, because he can suggest things to you and manipulate you and direct you right to what he wants you to do. He can talk you into anything. You know, when you go back before you were saved and think about the things you did. Now, all you had to do is somebody, hey, we're going to have a party now. You want to? Yeah, hey, let's have a party. We were all for it. Want me to get a keg of beer? Yeah, go ahead. So you do that, and you go get in a party, and you all get drunk, and you just dance around and do all your stupid stuff, and you go home, and you're sorry you did it because you're sick as a dog. And you swear you'll never do it again until the next day comes. You go do it again. Evil cycle. But see, the devil does this. He doesn't want you to break free. He's got you captive. He doesn't want to let you go. And you take that, and you take along with education, things that go on with education, evolution. Once they get you, they don't want to let you go. Abortion, they don't want to let it go. They never let it go. They'll fight it till death. Who will win that battle? Ultimately, God will. But this is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that works in the children of rebellion. He's doing all of this stuff, taking them captive. He catches like a hunter traps game. Anybody ever done any trapping? You know a little bit about it. Then that's what the devil does. He sets traps, devices, schemes. What's he want to do? He wants to get you in that little cage where he can take you right there and he can torment you, that he can use you for his good. But how many people have been taken captive by the occult, by drugs, by alcohol, by lust and sex and things like that? Pornography and horoscope. You know, people do want to know the future, and they think they can know it through the occult. But God reveals the future in his word. That's what we got to look at. But the devil uses all of these things in order to control people. I mean, fear, sickness, poverty, worry, stress over your finances, stress over your job, stress over difficulty in relationships. It can wear you out. Stress over your children not living right, not coming home on time, staying out late with the car past the time that you told them to stay. Don't tell me that won't worry you, stress you out. And so all of this comes into people's lives. I mean, fear of disease today and fear of the flu, fear of epidemics. It's all part of the schemes of the devil. Mind. This little thing up here, where we think. God gave every one of you a mind. Anybody here don't have a mind? Don't raise your hand. Everybody has a mind. With your mind, you have the ability to make a choice. It's your choice. You can think on the negative. You can listen to the devil if you want to, or you can think on the positive and listen to God. It's your choice. Because God didn't give you a freedom of will as much as he gave you a freedom of choice. You do have the freedom to make a choice. There's a difference. You can make a decision. He wouldn't ask you to do it if you couldn't. So you get to make a right choice. You get to make a choice to obey your parents, to love them, cherish them, honor them, respect them. You get a choice to drive properly out there and go to speed limit. You get a choice to get along with other people. You get a choice to say no to people who are trying to tempt you and lure you into things that are wrong and you know they are. Say, how do you know something's wrong? Well, that's a no-brainer. Is lying and cheating wrong?
Yes.
Stealing wrong?
Yes.
Drugs wrong? Smoking wrong? Premarital sex wrong?
Yes.
But then you know what's wrong. So why are you acting like you don't? You know exactly what's wrong. And so this is the whole thing here. So can you break free from all of this? The Bible says you can. You can make a choice. And the one choice you get to make, and this is the one that we have preached, how long have I been preaching? 40 years? Romans 12, renew your mind. You get a choice to do that. Now here's where it gets really hard. Everybody can read that and says, yeah, that's true. But I don't have the time. I don't feel like doing it. I got to work. I got to make a living. Folks, that's your choice. That's your choice. It's very simple. But if you don't make the choice to renew your mind, renewing is mean renovating. You like an old house and all the wiring is completely, it's just, the breakers are going haywire and the plumbing's all messed up. Everything is bad in it. You got to go in and gut it all out and put new in. And that's what's wrong. Because when we were lost, we went down the wrong road. We heard the wrong things, listened to the wrong things, ran with the wrong people, lived the wrong way, dressed the wrong way, talked the wrong way. We did everything wrong. We were even taught to do wrong. We were taught to lie and to cheat and to be angry, be unforgiving. We learned it from other people. We were taught all those things. Now you got to go back and you got to start all over. How do you do that? One, you get born again. And then secondly, get the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, speaking in tongues. I was reading an elk magazine today. It happened to come in today. I looked at it. It had a picture of elk and it had the title, Speaking in Tongues. I looked at that thing. I looked down and had a bunch of pictures of elk with the tongue out. I took it down and showed it to my wife. She wasn't amused by it, but I don't know where they got that phrase from. They must know something about it, but you need that. But once you've got that, you still remember, he says to them in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, because of the, by the mercies of God. So he's talking in the first 11 chapters about the mercy of God. And he says, you've got to come to this place here in Romans chapter 12 where you got to go and you got to begin to have your mind transformed, metamorphosis, changed. There has to be a complete renovation of your whole lifestyle. And that's a lifelong process. Doesn't ever stop. Transform it. How do you do it? By meditating, memorizing, pondering on God's word, going over it and over it and over it again until you know it. Not just mentally, but that it can sink down deep. Let it become a part of you. So when you're talking to somebody, you have all the answers. I was talking to somebody the other day, counseling with somebody who's in very bad shape. Very difficult talking to them because every time you said something, they had something else they wanted to know. So every time you answered something, they had something else. Came right up with it, kept taking me off course, and I recognized that. But I gave them answers. I sat there, for 2 hours, answer after answer after answer. I explained to them about Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. I explained to them about warfare, the devil, how he works on your mind. I gave them scriptures. He said, well, you know a whole lot, don't you? I said, no, God knows it all. He kept saying, how do you know it's the truth? 2 Timothy 3:16. Same thing I've been telling you tonight. I didn't think it was any hope for the guy. It looked hopeless. And of course, he got to the place, well, I'm tired now, I'm finished. So he got up and walked out and he got ready to leave and he wanted to shake hands with me and he grabbed me and hugged me and started crying. Broke down. I said, let it go, fella, let it go. Let's let it come out. Let it all come out. He said, and just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. And that's as far as it went. Because, see, it needs to be saved. But this is what the devil does. He takes you so captive, you lost your appetite, you can't sleep, you can't do nothing. I mean, your life is in a complete mess. Now, how did that happen? The devil got into your life and corrupted you. That's what he did. And that's where it is for everybody. It's right there in the mind. So you got to take the old out and you got to put the new in, to put the old man off and put the new man on. Ephesians 4. And this is the beginning, folks. This is where it is. But I want you to understand this, that God has given us the victory, that warfare is a reality. It's a devil that blinds you, and where he works is in the mind. But it's important that you begin to have that mind changed. And that you play a part in this. It's your part is to study, to meditate, memorize, and go. It might be hard. It's challenging. It's the most challenging thing you will ever do. To get into the scriptures and to read them and to think about them, to ponder them, ask questions and write them down, and then seek for the answers. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You do that and your life will end up rewarded, prospering. You'll be free. Because really you begin to live in a new dimension. A spiritual dimension. Well, I'm going to stop there because the signs are waving all over the place. So I'll finish this up next time. So you have to wait and see what else we got to say. I hope you take this to heart. Think about it. Ponder it. Because this is the real, real world, folks, that you're in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for guiding us into truth, for bringing conviction, and hopefully bringing light to our minds and understanding, making things clear to us so that we can see very clearly what you're saying to us, every one of us, that we can break free and be the people that you have destined us to be. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy towards all. We thank you that you love us and care about us, that you're for us and not against us. In Jesus' name.